Turning tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Been tremendous singing tonight. That's a great hymn to sing before we come to preach. And it's been very well sung tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read just this one text of Scripture. I want to speak this evening on the theme of the Reformation again, as we did last Lord's Day. There are many different angles at which to approach Reformation themes, Reformation month. You can deal with it doctrinally or from the approach of the errors of Rome that were challenged and exposed at that time, or from a pastoral way. And I want to do that tonight and again next Lord's Day in the will of God. The reformers were men with similar fears and dread as we have, and temptations as well. And I think we can learn a lot from them in regard to various circumstances in life that we face, and we can look and see how they face them, and we can learn from that. And so tonight I want to look at the theme of being faithful under pressure. Faithful under pressure. And we're looking at Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, we looked at Philippians chapter 1 this morning, noticed something of Paul's heart for these people, how he had them in his heart, how he loved them, and you can sense something of that again in this opening verse of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, he could have just called them my brethren and left it there, but he goes on and calls them dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He has a great burden for these Philippian believers that they would stand fast in Christ. They would be faithful and be strong and steadfast in the things of God. That's the theme that I want to look at tonight as we consider something of the Reformation and of Martin Luther's life especially. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, praying for his blessing just now. Father, we thank thee for tonight and for the singing of these great hymns. We bless thee that thou art our shield and our defender, and we can go forth in thy strength alone. We pray for help tonight, Lord, to take up the exhortation of this text and to stand fast in the Lord in the various circumstances that we find ourselves in life. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and to stand for the Savior. Abide with us to that end. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word tonight. We pray that thy presence will abide with us for this time. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the chapel door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, he very publicly indicated his opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. The purpose of those 95 theses or statements was, among other things, to highlight the awful errors and abuses of indulgences. Sometime earlier, Martin Luther had come to understand that salvation was by faith alone. And as a justified sinner, he had received pardon for his sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when John Tetzel, one of the Pope's representatives, journeyed through Middle Germany and began to sell his indulgences as a supposed declaration of forgiveness, Luther could not let that false doctrine go unchallenged. The sale of indulgences was not only unethical and unhelpful, it was also unbiblical, and therefore Luther felt compelled to post his letter or his statements, his theses of opposition, to the door of the chapel. In those days, the door of the chapel served as a public notice board. The timing of his actions was extremely providential, as it was the eve of All Saints' Day. The city of Wittenberg was full of people, and therefore Luther's posted notice was quickly copied, and his challenge to the Roman Catholic Church became very widely known. Now, the Roman Catholic Church did not take that intervention lying down. It's reported that the Pope at that time initially treated the matter very lightly, as if it was nothing to be concerned about, but he quickly changed his mind when he became aware just how Luther's actions seriously threatened his authority and also the authority of the church. He demanded Luther to recant from his actions and summoned him to appear in Rome. At the same time, he demanded, the Pope did, demanded that Frederick the Wise should deliver up this child of the devil, that's how he described Luther, to the papal legate. In response to that, Frederick suggested that the Pope should send a delegate before whom Luther could come and appear and plead his cause. The Pope agreed to that suggestion and sent one of his cardinals to meet with Luther. The cardinal met Luther, and Luther treated him very courteously, and the cardinal demanded a recantation of his errors. Luther replied that what the cardinal termed his errors were not errors at all, but the truths of God's word, and therefore he could and he would not go against his conscience. Over the following months, the controversy and the constant conflict between Luther and the church continued. They tried to silence this man, tried to prevent his ministry. They described him as a very stubborn and dangerous heretic. He was excommunicated, and in 1520, the Pope issued a bull or a decree against him, condemning him and ordering the burning of his books. Luther did not take that action lying down either. He responded by formally renouncing the papacy, burning a copy of the papist bull, the papist decree, and also saying, "As thou," speaking of the Pope, "as thou hast vexed the Holy One Christ, may eternal fire vex thee." So the battle lines were drawn very clearly between Martin Luther and the Roman Catholic Church. But the issue wasn't over at that. If anything, it was just commencing. By this time, Charles V was emperor, and he was requested to deal with Luther in a diet to be held at Worms. He consented to the request, and Luther was summoned to appear before the court in April 1521. That summons generated considerable interest across Germany. Many of Luther's friends at that time drew alongside him. They tried to persuade him not to go. They reminded him of what happened to John Huss. He had been given a promise of safe passage, and eventually he was put to death despite the promise. And many of Luther's friends thought that this summons to the diet was an attempt to snare him with the ultimate aim of putting him to death. But the thought of death did not hinder Luther. And he said at that particular time, "If there are as many devils in Worms as tiles on the housetops, I will still go there." He was determined to fulfill the demand that was upon him, the summons that he'd received, to go to Worms and stand for what he believed. That's not to say he did not sense the danger of that time, because prior to leaving, he said to one of his friends, "I have no intention of fleeing, nor of leaving the word in danger, but I mean to confess it unto death, so far as Christ's grace sustains me, but I am certain that the bloodhounds will not rest until they have put me to death." Luther understood the great plan, the great schemes that were being laid against him. On April 16th of 1521, he entered the city and discovered huge crowds awaiting his arrival. One report states that 2,000 persons accompanied him through the streets of the city. As news began to spread that Luther had eventually arrived in the city, Charles V, the emperor, immediately summoned his council together. A lot of men were there, and the emperor's privy councillors made their way to the palace in order to set up this great court against Martin Luther. When they gathered there in the palace, they began to ask themselves the question, "What must we do?" Some of them were off the mind, and they said this, "We have long consulted on this matter. Let your imperial majesty get rid of this man at once. Did not Sigismund cause John Huss to be burned? We are not bound either to give or to observe the safe conduct of a heretic." The very thing that Luther's friends were afraid of was the very things that some of these men were speaking of now. They felt they were not bound to give safe conduct to a heretic, and their desire was that the emperor, Charles V, would make speedy dealings with Luther and have him put to death. They wanted him killed at once. But the emperor refused. He said, no, we must keep our promise and secure this man's safe passage. Luther spent that night, the night he arrived in the city, he spent that night in the company of many friends. The next morning, Wednesday the 17th of April, an officer of the court cited Luther to appear in the great concourse that had been gathered to deal with the matter. He was to appear before the emperor at 4 p.m. One historian records of that day, when 4 o'clock arrived, the marshal of the empire appeared. Luther set out with him. He was agitated at the thought of the solemn congress before which he was about to appear. The herald walked first. After him, the marshal of the empire and the reformer came last. The crowd that filled the streets was still greater than on the preceding day. It was impossible to advance. The herald, seeing the difficulty of reaching the town hall, ordered some private houses to be opened and led Luther through the gardens and private passages to the place where the diet was sitting. It is said of that time, as Luther made his way from his lodgings to the town hall where the great court was going to sit, it is said that the tops of the houses and the pavements of the streets above and below were all covered with spectators. Having reached the town hall at last, Luther and those who accompanied him were again prevented by the crowd from crossing the threshold. There were more than 5,000 spectators. I want you tonight to try and picture what's taking place here with Martin Luther. He comes to this place because he's been summoned by the emperor. Although some of his friends have advised him not to go, he has gone there. And as he is led towards the place where the Congress is going to sit, there are thousands upon thousands of people watching this monk go to appear before this body of men. Well, Luther eventually arrived in the hall, and the hearing commenced that afternoon. He was asked first in Latin and then in German. Martin Luther, his sacred and invincible imperial majesty has cited you before his throne in accordance with the advice and counsel of the states of the Holy Roman Empire to require you to answer 2 questions. These are the questions that were going to form the very basis of the court case that Luther found himself in. First of all, do you acknowledge these books to have been written by you? At the same time, the imperial speaker pointed with his finger to about 20 volumes spread out across a table in the middle of the hall, books that were directly in front of Martin Luther. And as he asked that question, do you acknowledge these books to have been written by you? He pointed at the books before him. And secondly, are you prepared to retract these books and their contents, or do you persist in the opinions you have advanced in them? So 2 questions. Do you own these books as your books? And are you prepared to retract the opinions that you have given and advanced in these particular books? Luther was very quick to answer. He was about to answer the first of those questions in the affirmative, when his counsel, the man who had come to assist him, interrupted and said in a loud voice, "Let all the titles of the books be read." And so they had to read the books. The chancellor approached the table, he read the titles, and among the books there were many devotional books that Luther had written that had no real part in the controversy at all, but he had to read the titles. And when he had finished reading the titles of those books, Luther said, first in Latin and then in German, answering the 2 questions, "Most gracious emperor, gracious princes and lords, his imperial majesty has asked me 2 questions. As to the first, I acknowledge as mine the books that have just been named. I cannot deny them." Then he added this, "As to the second question, seeing that it is a question which concerns faith and the salvation of souls, and in which the Word of God, the greatest and most precious treasure either in heaven or earth, is interested, I should act imprudently were I to reply without reflection. I might affirm less than the circumstance demands or more than truth requires, and so sin against this saying of Christ, 'Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.' For this reason, Luther goes on, for this reason I entreat your imperial majesty with all humility to allow me time that I may answer without offending against the word of God. I think those who asked the question were expecting an immediate answer from Luther, but he asked for time. He asked for a little time that he might consider this matter and pray over this matter and consider the ramifications of what he's about to say. He doesn't want to offend the word of God, and therefore he asks for time. That request was granted. Another hearing was set for 4 o'clock the following day. Luther left the proceedings. He made his way back to his lodgings, and that night he beseeched God for power and wisdom and help and courage. Eventually, the next day came, and he made his way back to the council. And when the proceedings commenced, and they had to wait some time before they actually commenced that afternoon, the Elector of Treves said to him, "Martin Luther, yesterday you begged for a delay that has now expired. Assuredly, it ought not to have been conceded, as every man, and especially you, who are so great and learned a doctor in the Holy Scriptures, should always be ready to answer any questions touching his faith. Now, therefore, reply to the question put by His Majesty, who has behaved to you with so much mildness. Will you defend your books as a whole, or are you ready to disavow some of them?" That man felt he ought not to have been given the time to consider this overnight. But now he puts the question again. Are you ready to own these books? Will you defend them, or are you ready to recant, is essentially what he was saying. Luther responded at length that afternoon, but when he was finished, his accuser said to him, "You have not answered the question put to you. You were not summoned hither to call and question the decisions of councils. You are required to give a clear and precise answer. Will you or will you not retract?" Then Luther responded. He responded this time without any further hesitation. This is what he said. "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require from me a clear, simple, and precise answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as the day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot and I will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience." And then looking around the assembly of men, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." His answer caused consternation among the leaders that were sitting before him. But after their deliberations, Luther was allowed to leave the hall and return to his lodgings. Eventually, on April 25th, he was permitted to leave the city of Worms, the place where he had been. And as he made his way out of that place, he was stopped by men who were sent by his friends. They were in disguise. It looked as if he had been accosted. But they took him and they brought him to the castle at Wartburg, where he continued to serve the Lord for some time in the cause of the Reformation. Now that diet at Worms, and I've given you a very quick summary of it, was one of the pivotal moments and one of the best known events of the entire Reformation. Luther's response, his reaction, his treatment at that particular time of the issues before him speak volumes about this man and about his stand for God. They speak volumes about his focus, about his fortitude, and about his faithfulness. And I've recounted it very quickly tonight for two reasons. It's one, it's important for us and it's good for us to remind ourselves of the stand that the Reformers took for the defense of the gospel in the midst of incessant opposition. There are young people here tonight, and I want them to know. I want them to know some of the acts of men like Martin Luther and some of their characteristics, some of their battles. It's good for those of us who are older also to remember what these men endured and how they lived and how they behaved in those days. We must not forget their resolve. We must not forget their commitment, their faithfulness to God. This was not a faithfulness to a movement or a society or an organization. It was faithfulness to the gospel. It was faithfulness to God. These men were faithful under intense pressure. And therefore we ought to do the same. But I recount it also because it provides us with an illustration of the words of our text where Paul urged the Philippians to stand fast in the Lord. And if you read Paul's letters and read his letters to Timothy and to these other churches, you'll find him continually using language like this. Because he knew these believers were facing challenges. They were facing troublesome times and difficulties and problems. And he wanted them to stand fast in the Lord. He wants them to fight the good fight of faith. To be faithful soldiers. To be firm and immovable in the cause of the Savior himself, to know God and to be strong and to do exploits for him. And when you read the account of Martin Luther at that diet and all that took place there, it ought to thrill our souls. Here's a man faithful under pressure. And I want to look at that from a very pastoral approach tonight as we consider our circumstances in 2012. I know what took place in Luther's life is many, many years ago, and you wonder what on earth has that got to do with me. It has everything to do with us tonight as we look at this man and look at how the Lord strengthened him and helped him, because we find ourselves facing great troublesome times as well as we live the Christian life. And so tonight, with this little text in our mind, stand fast in the Lord, and the example of Luther before us, let me draw your attention to three headings that form the structure of my message this evening. First of all, let's think about the challenge for the believer. The challenge for the believer. Luther's appearance at the Diet of Worms was an incredible test for that reformer. He was a lone figure, many ways, standing before a very influential group of men. The men who sat in front of Luther were not lightweights. The Emperor Charles V was there, as was his brother. There were 6 electors of the empire, 24 dukes, 8 margraves, rulers of states, and all of those men were political leaders with very close ties with the Roman Catholic Church. Those political figures with close ties to the church were joined by 30 archbishops, bishops and abbots, 7 ambassadors, papal nuncios. In fact, one historian records that there were at least 206 men of political and ecclesiastical rank facing Martin Luther. And he was there largely by himself, at least when he comes to answer the questions, he was there. And they considered Martin Luther to be nothing more than a poor monk. And it must have seemed to him, and it must have seemed to others who were observing what was taking place, as if the entire world was against him. 206 men of political and ecclesiastical status questioning this man of God. And it must have seemed as if he was facing the wrath of a powerful organization, and the pressure is on Martin Luther. He has been challenged now to retract, challenged to recant, to turn back from his already stated confession of faith, to deny what he had avowed already to be biblical truth. He's a man, and he's been challenged to deny the gospel and go against the word of God, go against his conscience. I want you to think of this. I'm not going to expand on this, but I want you just to consider them and the challenge that Luther faced. Luther was being urged to deny the scriptures in favor for the opinions of men. That's what they wanted him to do. Deny the scripture in favor of the opinions of men. They wanted him to sacrifice principle for popularity. They wanted him to put temporal before the spiritual. They urged him to please men rather than God. That's what they wanted Luther to do. That was the core of the challenge that this man was facing, to deny the scriptures in favor of the opinion of men, to sacrifice principle for popularity, to put the temporal before the spiritual, and to please men rather than God. Believer, let's understand the pressure he was under. He knew, Luther knew, what had happened to others before him. He had taken a stand against the Roman Church. He knew that they had been put to death. That's why his friends didn't want him to travel there. They knew the story of John Huss. They knew that Huss had been promised safe passage. They knew that he had lost his life. He knew the full weight of Rome was against him. He knew that he was a despised man in the eyes of these men. Therefore, the heat is on Luther. The spotlight is on him. He's facing tremendous challenges. The pressure is on this man. And they want him to go against his God. It's the core of the issue that this man faced. Luther wasn't the first man to face that kind of challenge, that kind of pressure. Remember Joseph in Egypt? When Potiphar's wife comes to try and entice him to lie with her, he's facing a challenge there. Remember the three Hebrew children in Babylon who refused to bow before the king's image. And they're told, if you don't bow this time, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. They're facing a tremendous challenge. You think of Daniel, told he's not allowed to pray to God in heaven for 30 days or he's going to be thrown into the den of lions. He's facing a challenge. What about Peter and John when they're told and directed not to preach in Christ's name? Acts chapter 4, facing a challenge. What was that all about? In all of those cases, men demanding that these believers go against God and His Word. Is that not something every Christian faces at some point in his life? A challenge. I remember distinctly at school, a young person, 13, 14 years old, been challenged over school dances. And they had dances every year, every semester. Any excuse for a dance. And all that went with that. I'm talking about secondary school, a grammar school, from age 13 up to age 18. And this was an annual thing. More times than just once a year sometimes, but certainly an annual thing at least. And all the immorality and all the drinking that went with that. And the question being asked, why don't you come? What's wrong with you? Why are you different? Why do you not join the rest of us? Why are you not part of all of this? And you have to explain time and time again until after the third or fourth time they get weary asking because you know you're not going to go to the dance where there's all of that taking place. That's been challenged. And young people face challenges in these days. It's a very common thing. There are young people who are being challenged in schools and certain places to forget their Christian faith. There are believers at work who are being pressurized by unbelievers at work. And they find themselves in a very heated, pressurized situation because they love the Lord and they know that there are eyes upon them, trying to catch them, trying to find some fault with them that they can make life more difficult for them. There are some believers and they are the only Christians in their home. And as a result of that, they find themselves being mocked and told to give up their Christianity. The world is a hostile place for the people of God. This world is no friend of ours, and godly believers can be intimidated and pressurized and challenged. And there are intense pressures for those who dare to live for Jesus Christ. It was Peter who said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." And the closer we live to the Lord. We thought this morning about abounding in love and knowledge and judgment. And the more we abound in love and knowledge and judgment, the closer we live to the Lord, the greater the pressure will be from the world. The greater the challenges will be from the world. It's going to get worse, believer. Perilous times shall come as we come towards the end of time. Evil men will wax worse and worse as we go towards the end of the age. Let's expect greater intimidation. Let's expect greater persecution. Let us expect greater opposition. It's not an easy thing to be a follower of Christ. especially in a Christ-rejecting world. There are constant pressures. There are constant challenges. There's a constant desire to take God out of society. And as society moves in that direction, there are going to be great challenges for us as the people of God. I'm thinking there of external challenges. What about the internal challenges we face with temptations? The temptation to sin. The temptations that come to the mind and to the thoughts. We're being challenged, not so much externally now, but we're challenged inwardly, and Satan comes with his temptations and he challenges us to forget the Word of God here. He challenges us to go down the road of popularity and not really concern ourselves with what the Scriptures teach. He challenges us not to be spiritually discerning when it comes to making decisions in life. Let's do what's easy. Let's do what's quick. Let's do what's popular. He's challenging us all the time. He's challenging us to sin. He's tempting us to sin. There are challenges for the believer. Whatever angle, whatever direction we care to look, we find ourselves in a challenging situation. We're in a battle. When Luther stood before that court of men, he was being challenged to go back from following the Lord. And we are challenged day and daily, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, to do the very same thing. Challenge for the believer. Look at the confidence of the believer, though. There's a tendency when you read of Luther at the Diet of Worms to picture him as a man standing tall, eyes fixed on his accusers, his fist clenched, and he's full of might and strength. And when you often read or hear those last words, "Here I stand, I can do no other, may God help me, amen." Sometimes the picture that's built up in our minds is of this man standing, thundering forth, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." And we almost imagine that Luther just walked into that council and there wasn't a fear, wasn't a thought in his heart about anything else. This is what he was going to do. It wasn't really like that. No question he was a determined man. No question he had tremendous courage. But it was courage that came from the Lord. It was courage that came from the Lord. When Luther left the Diet of Worms that first afternoon, he went back to his lodgings. You remember he had asked for the time to consider this, and he would come back since there was so much at stake, the salvation of souls and loyalty to the Word of God. And he asked for time to consider this, and they consented that and told him to come back the next day at 4 o'clock. And he left that afternoon and he went back to his lodgings. And that night Luther was heard in prayer. It's a tremendous account of what he prayed. He prayed in great weakness. He prayed in great fear. Remember, he was a man. Just an ordinary man. As were all the other reformers, just ordinary men. And they had fears. Luther got discouraged. He became pessimistic at times. He became very discouraged in heart and despondent at times. He was just a man with fears. But that night he went to prayer. This is what he prayed. It's a long quotation, so bear with me, but listen very carefully to what he's praying. "O Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world! Behold, it openeth its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and Satan how strong! If it is only in the strength of this world that I must put my trust, all is over. My last hour is come. My condemnation has been pronounced. O God, O God," he cries, "do thou help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this. Thou shouldest do this, thou alone, for this is not my work but thine. I have nothing to do here, nothing to contend for with these great ones of the world. I should desire to see my days flow on peaceful and happy, but the cause is thine, and it is a righteous and eternal cause. O Lord, help me. Faithful and unchangeable God, in no man do I place my trust. It would be vain. All that is of man is uncertain. All that cometh of man fails. O God, my God, hearest thou me not? My God, art thou dead? No, thou canst not die. Thou hidest thyself only. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I knew it well. Act then, O God. Stand at my side for the sake of thy well-beloved Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my strong tower. After a moment of struggling, he continued, Lord, where stayest thou, O my God? Where art thou? Come, come, I am ready. I am ready to lay down my life for thy truth, patient as a lamb. For it is the cause of justice. It is thine. I will never separate myself from thee, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world should be filled with devils, though my body, which is the work of thine hands, should be slain, be stretched upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, thy word is my assurance of it. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen. O God, help me. Amen. Do you see what's happening there? Luther is wrestling with God. There are serious fears in his heart and his mind. He feels that God has forsaken him, and yet he's crying out that God might help him. He confesses he is weak, he has no strength of his own. If it depends on him, he knows the thing is lost. And so he comes to God and he groans. He wrestles with God. He cries unto God. He pours out his heart to God. And he cries, God, help me. Help me. And when he goes the next day and says, I can do no other, God, help me. It's not because he's boasting in himself. It's because he has confidence in God. He faces the challenge, having poured out his soul in prayer, having wrestled in the midst of his weakness with God at the throne of grace, having thrown himself upon the mercy of God, he is able then to stand in the time of challenge. I think what you have in Luther's prayer is one of the greatest statements, one of the greatest records of the entire Reformation. I'm going to come back next Lord's Day to Luther at prayer. When I think of him here, I realize a number of things about him. I realize he had no confidence in his own abilities. He did not go to that council, that court, boasting of his own strength. He had no confidence in himself. And believer, we must have no confidence in ourselves. As we face the challenges of life, as we face the trials and the troubles and the difficulties and the struggles, whether you're a young person at school and you're struggling with something, or whether you're at work and you have colleagues that are giving you a difficult time because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or you're a believer and you're the only Christian in your home and you're finding the pressure is on and the heat is there, don't trust in yourself. He discovered something else. He realized that the strength he needed was in the Lord alone. That's why he goes to prayer. That's why he prays, oh God, help me. Oh God, remember me. Oh God, be merciful to me. Because he knows the strength he needs is found in Christ alone. That's what we were singing tonight in his hymn. No, we're not the right man on our side. Our striving will be losing. Who is that man? The one of God's own choosing, Christ Jesus, it is he. The third thing is he prayed believing he had the ear of God. Luther throws himself upon God here. He could have spent that night in concourse with his friends asking for advice and counsel, how to phrase his answer, how to deal with the question. He doesn't. He spends his time before God. And he believed he has the ear of God. We can't capture all of that spirit of prayer by just reading the words. But I think we capture some of it. When you have those repeated groans, oh God, help me. Oh God, hear me. Oh God, this work is thy work. This cause is thy cause. When you listen to those words even being read and you ponder them, here's a man and he has thrown himself in prayer confident he has the ear of God. That's how he prays. The fourth thing is, when he prayed, he went forth filled with confidence and courage. That's where the battle was fought and won for Martin Luther. Having sought God, having cried to God for help, he then goes forth with a confidence that God had given to him for that time. It's in his name. He is the one who is our shield and our defender. It's in his name that we go forth. And Luther went forth in God's name and in God's strength. Now, believer, what's the lesson for us? Very simply this: we can't face the temptations, we can't face the challenges of this life in our own strength. We have established already we face challenges, we face temptations. If we try to head those challenges and those temptations in our own strength, we are going to fail. You've tried it, I've tried it, and we have failed. We can't do it. We can't face the temptations or the challenges in our own power. Therefore, we need to go to the Lord. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you're facing this very thing. You're being pressurized. You feel to act in a certain way, to do a certain thing. There are temptations coming against your soul and you don't know what to do and you feel your weakness and you feel perhaps a complete failure because you feel your weakness. And the devil will have you think that if you were a stronger believer, you wouldn't feel the fear that you do. Luther felt fear. But in his fear, what did he do? He went to the Lord. And what ought we to do when we face the challenges and the temptations of life? Not try to fight them on our own. Not try to struggle through or meander our way in some way or other to deal with the problem. Let's get to the Lord in prayer. Let's get to our knees at the throne of grace. Let's unburden our souls. Don't go in your own strength. Don't fight in your own might or depending upon your own ability. But take the matter to God in prayer and confess your weakness to Him. That very sense of weakness. We come to the Lord in prayer as a sign of our strength. We realize that our strength is in Him and Him alone. How many believers face temptations and critical situations in life and challenges in personal things or in public things, and they try to deal with it themselves? Let's not do that. The Lord told Joshua, "Be of good courage and confidence. Be not dismayed, for I am with thee. I'll be with you whithersoever you go." The Lord gives him that assurance and enables Joshua to go forward in confidence and with courage to do the Lord's work. Believer, let us take note of what Luther has done here. Because what he did is exactly what we ought to do. We can do nothing in our own strength, but through Christ we can do all things because He's the one who strengthens us. And His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I don't know what circumstances you're facing, or you will face this week or this month. Whatever they are, you carry that to God in prayer. Rest upon Him as your shield and your defender. And trust Him. You have the challenge that he faced and the confidence that he had. Think about the consolation for the believer. When Martin Luther went back into that council the second time, gave his answer, and then was told the answer was not really an answer. And he was asked for something very plain, very simple. And then he gave his great statement there that he would not, unless he was persuaded by means of the Word of God or by passages that he had quoted. He would not and he could not retract. And he cries, "Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." But he did that. He had no means of telling what was going to happen next. 206 men, some of them baying for his blood from the very commencement of the whole court situation. He could never have known what was going to happen. But God undertook for Luther. God helped him. He preserved him. He protected him. The promise he was given to safe journey was honored despite the desires of some. And God providentially brought all things together for his good, even as he leaves the place. And there are men who come and take him, and it seems as if they have snatched him away. He doesn't know who they are until he discovers it's men that his friends have sent to keep him safe. He thought at one point this was going to be the end of him. This was going to be his death. And yet for months later, he's in the castle at Wartburg, and he's able to study. He's able to work there. When you think of that, what do you realize? God honors them that honor him. Luther's work was not yet finished. God had more for this man to do, and therefore he had the tremendous consolation that God was on his side and that God would preserve him to do more work for his glory. Believer, if we are faithful under the pressures that we face, the challenges that we meet, the temptations that come our way, if we stand fast in the Lord, what do? We bring glory to his name. We bring a blessing to our own souls. We have the consolation that if God be for us, who can be against us? We have the consolation that even if the worst comes to the worst and life was to be taken from us, what does that mean for the Christian? It means we go to be with the Lord. But we have the joy of standing for him. Stand fast in the Lord. Whatever circumstances you're in tonight, it's temptation that no one else knows about, but there's a battle going on in your heart and mind, and Satan comes against you. Or there's a situation at work, or a situation at school that's troubling, or at home. And the pressure is mounting, and you're being forced and compelled and urged to do something you know is not right. And I urge you, take that to the Lord. Cry to him for strength. Realize he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the great Savior. Here's Luther. We often think of a man without fear, a man without doubt, a man very confident. He was only confident because of the Lord. And the God who strengthened Luther is our God today. And he will strengthen us as well. If you're not saved in this meeting, you know nothing of Luther's God. You know nothing of justification by faith. You have no personal experience of Luther's God. Then I urge you to come to Christ. He realized that he could not save himself. He needed Christ. The Lord opened his heart and opened his mind and his eyes to see that. He realized that Christ had done the work, and all he needed to do was trust him. And I pray tonight that you will do the same. The Lord come and bless his word to our souls for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight that you'll bless this thought and these truths to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to stand for thee in a very evil day, and having done all then to stand, encourage our hearts and strengthen us. We confess our weakness, Lord. We are a needy people. We pray for thy help and power even tonight. Bless the young people who are here. Help them as they grow older, Lord, into this wicked world. Guard them and keep them. Help them to be steadfast for Christ. We do thank thee for men like Luther. We thank thee more than that. We thank thee for the fact that thou wert faithful to Luther. And Lord, thou didst undertake for him. And we bless thee that thou wilt undertake for us as well. Give us strength tonight and help us. Give us power to live for thee. Abide with us now as we go our separate ways. Be with us, Lord, through this week that lies before us. In thy will, help us to live these days and to redeem the time to live these days for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.